would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we'll get into that particular passage of Scripture in just a few moments as we share a study in God's Word together this evening. I certainly want to echo what Brother Hakeley has stated in welcoming all those who may be visiting with us and welcoming the members as well. Appreciate your interest in spiritual things and our worship together to God this evening and a study in His Word tonight from a portion of that Word as we learn hopefully tonight a little bit more about God the Father. I think that sometimes when we think about God the Father, we fail to realize that when we talk about ourselves as being the children of God, that maybe we don't really appreciate what that means. Maybe when we pray to God and we offer up our petitions before Him, do we really appreciate the fact that that's a child-to-father conversation? God has, through His Son, allowed us to become adopted children into the family of God. That Jesus Christ shed His blood upon the cross, that through His sacrifice, that He created this mode of reconciliation between man and God that allows us to even petition Him as our Father. And I'm not so sure that we appreciate that as much as we should. I'm not so sure that we understand that when we pray, we're praying to our Father in heaven. And so this evening I'd like to kind of consider that thought with you for a little while in a couple of different areas. And I want to begin here in Luke chapter 15, and we remember the particular account here. I did that twice already. Remember this particular account, and we generally, when we come to Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, we call this the parable of the prodigal son. Or maybe sometimes we'll refer to it as the parable of the two sons occasionally, or the lost son, or we might refer to it in several different ways. But this evening, let me consider with you for just a little while that this parable may not really be about either one of those sons. That maybe this parable is more about the father who's waiting at home with his arms open, hoping that his son will return unto the household. I'm convinced, the more I study this particular context, that it is more about the father than it is about the children. There are specifics that we can learn. Certainly he was a prodigal son. Certainly he lived riotously. Certainly he went off and squandered the inheritance that his dad had offered him. Certainly there are great valuable lessons to be learned from that individual. There are lessons to be learned from the older son and his despicable reaction to the father's embracing of the prodigal who returns. But let me suggest to you, in all of that, there's a missing piece that sometimes we fail to realize. And that is, there's a father in this parable. There is a father who is receptive to his prodigal son who returns. Rather than read the entire context, not to insult your intelligence at all, but let's just briefly go through and summarize what we'll probably remember about the text anyway. In this particular text, we remember that there was this father who had two sons. The one younger son comes to his dad, and he says to him, "Can I have my inheritance now? Will you give me my portion? And let me go off on my own and do my own thing and live how I want to live." And that was kind of the decision that he made. And so the father grants that unto him. He allows his son to make some choices. Now I find that to be interesting in the context of this particular passage. He made some awful choices. He made some decisions that were very difficult in relationship to what it brought to him. But yet here was the father in the picture who understood that forcing this son to do something that he didn't want to do was not going to be the answer either. The father in this picture understood that if this child was going to conduct himself as he ought to, that he was going to have to make that choice on his own. And so we learn early in the text that the father allows the son to make some choices, and we learn that he makes some horrible choices. He goes off and he lives riotously, and as long as the money was around, everything was fine. As long as there were plenty of goods and things that he needed and desired laying around, everything was just fine, and he felt like he had it just right. He'd made a wise decision in his own mind, but when he comes to a realization of what really occurred, the verse 17 teaches us that he came to himself. He thought about this particular condition. He went from just great living, just living high on the hog, no pun intended here in a minute. But he lived just as well as you could live and squandered all that away. And then a famine hits the land. And he gets a job. The only job he can find is going out of this man's field and feeding the swine, the slop and scraps that were left over. And the passage says that this boy was so hungry that he would faint, or he would love to have taken the husk that he was feeding those swine and eat them himself. He had gone from the pinnacle in his eyes of living the high life to living the low life in a hurry. And he realizes in his mind that this isn't the way I ought to be living. This is not the way I should be conducting myself. He even thinks for a moment about the fact that even the slaves back in my father's house, even the servants have plenty of food to eat. Their life is better than what I have. And he begins to realize in his mind that he shouldn't have left to begin with. And so he decides in his mind, I'm going to return back to the father. And I'm going to tell my father that I have sinned against him and I have sinned against heaven. And then we pick up the father's reaction in verse 20. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 20, the father's response to this son, and he arose, speaking of the prodigal, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, fathers, let me ask you a quick question. If that's your boy, what do? You gave him half the inheritance before you even died. You offered to him what he should have waited for. You gave that to him, hoping that he would be a good steward over those things, hoping that he would live the right way, hoping that he would make great choices in his life, and he didn't make any good choices. He went off and squandered your living. That was something you had prospered in. That was something you had earned. And you gave it over into his care, and that's the way he returned favor to you. Was he went off and lived riotously, and I don't know about kissing him. I know about the falling on his neck, because you may want to wring it. You may want to grab the neck and shake it a little bit, but that's not the reaction of this father, is it? I've always found that fascinating. That here, this prodigal son, no one had lived as righteous as he. You couldn't describe anything worse than the way this man lived. And when he comes home to the father is not there ready to knock him over and say, get on out of here. But he wraps his arms around him and he kisses him and he welcomes him home. Friend, that's God the Father. The parable is about that father. The picture is about the kingdom of heaven that's trying to be drawn here. The picture is about God the Father, who's waiting with open arms, desiring that all of His children who have left Him behind, who have gone off and lived a riotous life, who've squandered their life away, He's standing there with open arms, awaiting their return. That's the picture that He wants us to have. That's the parable. Here's this wonderful, wonderful moment. As the father kisses his son. You see, this moment of love that we see here is almost indescribable. It's almost beyond our comprehension that anyone would react in this particular fashion in relationship to what really had occurred. But then we think about God the Father, and it's the perfect image of what God is. In John chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, we're not in unfamiliar territory here, but in John chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17 of that particular passage of Scripture, we learn from Jesus Himself that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Friend, if you ever doubt that God loves you, you just take 1 second and think about the sacrifice He made on your behalf. If you ever have one doubt in your mind that God would embrace you back, I don't care what you have done. It doesn't matter to me what sins you may have committed, what riotous living may have occurred in your life. Don't think for one moment that God wouldn't receive you, because He will. Don't consider in your mind that God could not love you enough, because He does. And He's proven it time and time again. And you need look no further than the Son on the cross to realize that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He sent Him into the world. not to condemn. That's always been interesting to me. Jesus, in His work, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus' purpose was to come and to bring children back, to bring folks back to the Father. That's His intent and purpose. The wedges that are driven between man and God are because man did it. The wedges that are driven between man and God's relationship is because man has put them there. Jesus' law and His covenant and His New Testament was not intended to be a system of laws that separate us from God, but they're there that we might reconcile ourselves to God. They're there so that we might understand that here's this relationship with the Father we can build. The moment of love seen there in that story of the prodigal is God the Father embracing us. Even while we were yet sinners, the Romans, the fifth chapter, teaches us. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 5 of that particular passage, Romans chapter 5 and in verse 5, he said, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Let that thought soak into your mind for a moment. Not while we were friends with God did He send His Son. Not while everything was just perfectly fine did He send Jesus as a sacrifice on man's behalf. While man was at war with God because of sin, while man was separated from God because of sin, that was the moment He sent Jesus the Christ. That was the moment He sent the Savior to come and seek and save that which was lost. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friend, don't ever think God doesn't love you. Don't ever think for a moment that you have distanced yourself from God to such a point that He couldn't love you. Because we were all in that passage of Scripture at some time or another. We were all with sin and separated from God, in need of a loving Father to open His arms up to us. We're all there at some point in time. The love that He shed towards us was commended unto us while we were all yet sinners and in need of this reconciliation. You see, God loves us, and there's no denying it when we simply look at Jesus Himself and the sacrifice that He made. But we see another moment with this Son and His Father, and that is a moment of forgiveness. You know, it might be one thing to say that the Father was willing to embrace Him back into the household. It's yet another thing to say the Father was willing to forgive. Maybe that in our minds would be the more challenging aspect of all this. He might say, "Welcome home," but in the back of His mind, He's remembering every single thing that that child did. But that's not the imagery we have. If you go back in Luke 15 for a moment, and just add a couple of extra thoughts that we haven't read yet. The Son, remember, He comes up, "I'm going to go to the Father and tell Him I've sinned against Him." The Father sees Him, runs with compassion, falls on His neck and kisses Him. And in verse 21, "The Son said unto Him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in the sight and in Thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called Thy Son." Now notice, that's the confession that's made. "I am not worthy to be called Your Son." Notice that. "I'm not worthy to be considered Your child any longer." Notice the reaction of the Father. "But the Father said to His servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on Him, and put a ring on His hand and shoes on His feet." Friends, if that's not a moment of forgiveness, I don't know what one is. When the Son comes and says, "I want to be Your servant. I'm not worthy to be called Your child. I'm not worthy of anything. I just came back here, and if You'll just let me serve in the household, that's all I'm looking for." And the Father says, "You bring the best robe. You bring the best goods we have in the household. My Son has returned." See, there's forgiveness in the Father's voice. There's a moment of forgiveness that we need to appreciate. In 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 9. In 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 9 of that particular passage, we learn in this passage that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. Note that. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All God asks of me is that I'm willing to acknowledge and repent of those things that I've transgressed against him. He simply says to me, you confess your faults before me. I'm ready to forgive. I want to forgive you. You know, I wish I would learn that mindset. I wish I could learn that kind of mindset of God the Father. That he thinks forgiveness first. Forgiveness isn't something that he thinks of as a last resort or way down the line. That's what he desires to offer. When those folks who have transgressed his will return back to him, he's looking to forgive. He's not looking to hold a grudge. God the Father is a perfect example of how we ought to treat one another. God the Father is a perfect example of how we ought to live in relationship to one another. Constantly and willing and ready to forgive, no matter what it is. If God, friends, can forgive all righteousness, unrighteousness, so can you and I. If God the Father, who would have right to say, no, sir, you transgressed my will, I'm done with you. He'd have every right to do so. He created us. He put us here and has the authority and domain to handle it that way if he had so chosen. But if God the Father is willing to forgive all unrighteousness, then what do you think you and I should be doing? What do you think you and I should be doing in relationship to the subject of forgiveness? Here's God the Father with open arms. I forgive you, son. Bring the best robe for him. Put some shoes on his feet. This is my son. Embraces him back. A wonderful moment. You can see that. I never showed it to you, did I? You can see that in David's life as well. But I want to move on. Because with that forgiveness, we see also a moment of restoration. With that forgiveness, we see a moment of complete restoration as a son. He didn't bring him back like he wanted. He didn't say, okay, you can be a servant, come on. He brings him back and restores him back as a son in the family. He's treated as such. Go back in the context again. Look at it one more time. Begin in verse 22, as we've already read. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Notice that. Don't bring forth that cheap robe that I threw away last week. No. Bring forth the best. You bring my son the best. My son's home. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. Friends, the fatted calf was set aside for that particular purpose. A special occasion, a moment that you might expect or not expect, but you have the fatted calf ready to be butchered and eaten in festivity. And that's what's happening when the son returns. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Friend, God in heaven rejoices when his children come home. God in heaven embraces his children. It's a moment of restoration. Treated as a son. Not treated as a second-class citizen. Not treated as someone who doesn't deserve restoration. Treats them as children. Restored into the full fellowship despite the types of sins they committed. You want to note that? Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice what is said of these folks in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Sound like a pretty good list to you? That's some of the most wicked and heinous and vile things we could describe, aren't they? Those are some of the worst, if we can qualify it that way. These are some pretty despicably sorry acts that he's describing here. But read one verse further. In verse 11 where he said, and such were, past tense, not an English major here, but that's not hard to understand. Such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, God the Father says, you come and confess your sins before me and I'll cleanse them away. And when I do that, I'll restore you back into full fellowship and relationship as a child of God. There are no first-class children and second-class children and third-class children. We are all children. Forgiven children. Children in need of restoration at all points and times in our life. There is no hierarchy within the kingdom. Let the first be the last and last be the first, Jesus taught. We're all just children of God. All come back into full restoration. I wonder sometimes whether we restore folks in the same way. I wonder sometimes if we embrace folks in the same fashion that God did. Or are there some sins that we would be a little reluctant to offer forgiveness to? I wonder how many congregations would have accepted the Apostle Paul. I wonder if he had walked into the buildings in this area, how long he would have been able to stay without some judgment going on among people. As to whether he really deserved to be part of the congregation. But you see, when God forgives, He restores. And when He restores, it's full restoration. There's no second-class citizenship. There's no secondary levels. We become children of God. And with that, we find the comfort that God has to offer. We find this wonderful comfort. Here was a boy who was out willing to eat the husk that he was feeding the swine. He goes from that moment to eating the fatted calf and celebrating his return back to the household. There is an immediate change in his relationship. And with that goes immediately and full blessings of becoming a child of God again. Becoming a servant of God. Welcome into the household. And feeding swine to the arms of his father in verses 15 and 20. What a change in this man's life. The God of all comfort, as 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 describes to us. That's the relationship he came back into. A father and son have been reunited. And that's exactly what happens when sinners come back to their God. Fathers and children, father and children, are reunited, restored, forgiven, wrapped around with the arms of the Father, embracing them with the kiss that only a father could offer. When you read the story of the prodigal son, when you read this parable, don't forget a key element. Don't forget about the father in this picture. Don't forget that there is a father who is relevant to everything that's occurring in this particular passage. But friend, I don't want us to stop there in relationship to understanding the Father, because there's one other Bible term that I want to explore with you a little while tonight. When we consider the prodigal son and we see this father embracing his son in return, I want us to understand that what that tells me about God is that I'll get it out in a minute, is that He is approachable. You see, I don't want to sound like we can be irreverent. That's not what I'm talking about. One fellow one time, he was, I guess, out of the hippie generation. A fellow said he got up to lead prayer and he referred to God as, "Hey, Daddy-O." No, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about so comfortable that we become irreverent and disrespectful. That's too comfortable. We don't speak to God the Father in the same fashion we talk to the fellow down the street. We don't talk to Him in the same fashion that we address one another. There is some difference in relationship to how much level of respect God deserves. But on the other side of that, do not look at God as unapproachable. Do not look at God as one who cannot be reached and touched with our infirmities through His Son, who understands the calamities that we go through in this life. In fact, there's a term that I want us to explore for a little while, and that is the term Abba. When you think about that term, I don't know whether you've ever even spent any time looking exactly what that term actually means. There are three times, those three verses of Scripture, and we'll get into those passages of Scripture in just a little while, that use that particular term. And really what the term by definition means, it's the words of a child, an infant, as they initially begin to express a recognition of who their father is. Vines defines it like this. He says, "Abba is the word framed by the lips of infants and betokens unreasoning trust of the Father." Expresses unreasoning trust. Father, the term Father, expresses an intelligent apprehension of the relationship. In other words, Abba is what a child says. You know, I find it interesting. I don't know about you and your children. I felt bad for Deborah. Because the truth of the matter is, the mother in the household, she from the time they're born, she's the primary caregiver. She takes care of them, she feeds them, she clothes them, she bathes them, she does everything. Husband makes a token appearance and he feels like he's champion of the world. I changed the diaper last week. He feels like he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. The mother does all those things, but you know what? It has to be irritating. I know a little bit, ladies, but it happened with all three of our children. You know what the first word they said? One mama. She's the one there constantly, every moment, every day, taking care of them. You know what the first word they said? Dada. Dada. It's the first words out of their mouth. You know what they said? What they were saying was Abba. That's what they were saying. It's that unintelligible in some sense relationship. They know there is somebody present who's protecting and caring. They know there is somebody there who is offering security. They know there is some figure there who in this relationship between father to child, and the only thing their little lips can muster is Dada. And that's really what Abba means. It's those words framed on an infant's lips. When they first begin to realize, hey, there's somebody here caring for me. There's someone here offering assistance to me. That's the description of the word we're talking about. There's a tender, affectionate first word of a child. When you think about that moment, for a father, is there any greater moment to hear your children begin to speak what your name will be for the rest of your life? And then God the Father looks at us as His children, and these are some of the initial words we say. Not flippant, not irreverent, but a tender-hearted, compassionate statement. Abba, Father. You see, there's a new relationship that we begin when we begin to become servants of Jesus Christ and we obey the gospel. There's a newfound relationship that we have with God the Father. It's different than we had before. There's a new relationship that is formed that is different. We become babes in Christ, we often say. And in verse 23 of 1 Peter chapter 1, we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We become new babes in Christ. And we begin to kind of get a sense of what this relationship is about. And how important this relationship and the security of it between a child to its father. And we begin to speak of our father. We begin short prayers. We begin to acknowledge and communicate. It's a moment of great respect that we should show. And great reverence because of this relationship. In Hebrews the 12th chapter. In Hebrews chapter 12. And in verse 28. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. There's a respect and reverence that goes into this relationship. There's a level of reverence and respect that we need to show because God has allowed us into this relationship with Him, that He allows us to call Him Father. But He also tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and 16 that we can come boldly before Him. That we don't have to shrink back at the idea that I can call upon Him as my Father. I don't have to shrink back from the concept that He allows me to be His child and to refer to Him as Father, Abba, Father. I don't have to be ashamed of that relationship. I don't have to think of it in some mystical, magical thing. As if God isn't real. You know, sometimes I think that that's the way we approach it. Jeremy Joy has a booklet on prayer. It's a good series of studies. And I remember something Jeremy said in that booklet. He said that sometimes in prayer we treat God like a vending machine. We look at the menu of needs. We drop our quarter in. Or nowadays you slide your dollar bill in. And you push your selection. God, I need this today. I need that today. And that's about all we have in relationship with God. That's about the extent of our relationship. There's no feeling. There's no emotion. Now, notice I didn't say emotionalism. I didn't say be charismatic, jump up and down, wave your hands, run up and down. That's a totally different thing. But I'm talking about understanding that there is a genuine relationship here. There is a tender-hearted, compassionate relationship as child to father that He grants unto us. You look at these texts, beginning in Mark chapter 14 and verse 36. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 36, the first occasion that we see the term Abba being used is with Jesus Himself. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 36, Jesus speaking, he runs forward in verse 35 and falls on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. What I understand about Jesus and his relationship with the Father from this simple passage of Scripture is a couple of things. Number one, I note that when he beseeched the Father as Abba, Father, he understood that he was calling upon a genuine source of help. He said, all things are possible for you. You know, is there any greater feeling as a father than those moments where your children trust you in circumstances that you probably wouldn't trust yourself? There is this just unwitting, they don't consider it, the danger maybe even at times. My children's favorite game doesn't have anything to do with cards or dice or anything else. When I say, what do you want to do, Isaac? He said, let's play rough. Let's play rough. Deborah has to leave the room. She can't take it. She's scared to death. But they trust. I'll take them in the air, spin them around, throw them in the air. And there is a trust beyond description. Not one moment of consideration that Dad would hurt them. Not one thought in their mind that they're in any danger whatsoever. That is the kind of trust that Jesus had in the Father. Father, all things, even in this moment where I'm standing looking on the brink of the crucifixion of the cross, even when I see my life slipping away, even in this moment at the end, he says, I trust you, Abba, Father. All things are possible through you. You can make whatever needs to happen, happen. I'll trust you. I trust you. Without consideration to my own will or my own thoughts. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 9. You see, Jesus understood this verse better than we do at times. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 9, but we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Jesus, when he cried out, Abba, Father, he said, all things are possible before you. I'm going to trust you. Whatever you have in store for me is fine because I rely upon you. Even if I die in this life, I know you'll raise me again. Jesus goes to his tomb knowing what's going to happen on the third day. He'd been proclaiming it. All things are possible. When we have that kind of trust in God the Father, I wish that all of us at some point in time would get to that point where we have that kind of trust. You see, I think we're willing to offer God certain levels of trust. We're willing to say, oh, we'll trust you up to a point. But if things begin to look a little shaky, when things begin to look like maybe they're not going to work out exactly as I hope, then I back away from that trust and I say, now it's time for me to do it my way. Now it's time for me to consider my will. Friends, that was never in Jesus' mind. Never once did he consider, even at the brink of death, did he ever consider that his Father was misleading him, that his Father was not worthy of the trust that he was offering unto him. That's the point we need to get to. In verse 11 of Philippians chapter 4, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, the Apostle Paul says, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. See, the Apostle Paul understood the same kind of trust that Jesus had. The strength that he received in Jesus' example. The Jesus Christ who strengthens me, I will trust in God. If I'm hungry, I'm hungry. If I abound, I abound. Whatever state or condition I'm in, that is perfectly fine because I'm going to trust God. He is Abba, Father to me. He's not just a figure that I offer a few thoughts concerning. He's not somebody I pray to occasionally. He is everything to me, we so often say. That's the kind of trust we need to reach. You know, that's the kind of trust the prodigal had in his father. I'm convinced of that, or he never would have went back. in the parable, if the prodigal had even considered in his mind that the father would not receive him, at least as a servant, he never even would have considered going back. He never would have considered returning. But when we'll trust God and have enough confidence to say, God the Father is forgiving, compassionate, comforting, loving, He is Abba Father, then we'll trust Him enough to return to Him. We go over into Romans chapter 8. And in verse 9, in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 9, and we see also in this passage the same phrase being used, but this time it's offered as something that we can extend unto God. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 9, he said, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You see, there's something different in the lives of those who walk by the Spirit. Those who walk by the flesh better be in fear of God. Those who walk by the flesh better understand that someday they'll stand before a God who's going to judge them for that kind of conduct. And they better live in fear of an awesome God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the Bible teaches us. But he says, on the contrary, those who will walk by the Spirit, those who will walk by the Word of God, those who will conduct themselves as children and as sons of God have right to beseech Him as Abba Father. The fear is taken away. We're not putting you into a bondage of fear any longer, he said. Respect is still there. Honor is still there. Reverence is still there. All of those levels of understanding are still there. But the relationship is changed. You are considered the sons of God. Read it again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The children of God. Whereby now you can cry upon Him, Abba, Father. We don't understand it as well as we should. Adoption into the family of God. I used to tease Mom. I'd say, Mom, don't we have some rich relative somewhere? And aren't we in? And that's dangerous here. I just realized that. I gotta be careful using this here. But isn't there somebody off somewhere could leave us something? You know, we got the call one day. Got a call from the lawyer down Marietta. Come get it. Your inheritance, you've hit it. What did we get? Do we even have any of that? No, it's all gone. It was a couple of old dressers, and I didn't say antiques, I said old dressers. could somebody adopt me? Maybe just, you know, wouldn't it be just wonderful to be Bill Gates' son just for a couple of days? And you think about all that, just throw that all away for a minute. Because you can become the child of God. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. There's a place prepared, Jesus told His disciples. A home in heaven, an eternal home. John, in the Revelation letter, tries to describe that place for us. He can't hardly put it into words. He does his best to put it in human terms. Streets paved with gold. Friends, it's indescribable. When you become a child of God, you become an heir of heaven. You become an heir of eternal life. You have right to the inheritance. You become, and this is the one that's most mind-boggling to me, God says, I will allow you to become joint heirs with my only begotten Son. Joint heirs with Christ. To even consider that God would say, you're equal with my Son. That's what He said. I can't comprehend it. But He said, you become joint heirs with Christ. You have right to the same inheritance as my Son has. we can cry, Abba, Father. You see, there's an endearment due to this new relationship. Here's this wonderful relationship as children to their Father, so often neglected in our lives. As sons, He allows us to say unto Him, Abba, Father, in our trials. To cry out to Him as a Father. When we don't know what to do, when we don't have the answers, when we're troubled and perplexed on every side, we can cry, Abba, Father. Friend, if it was sufficient enough for my Savior when He sat there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He falls on the ground and He beseeches His Father and He says, Abba, Father, I trust in You. Not my will, but Thy will be done. If that was the answer for Jesus the Christ, certainly it's the answer for us as well. That's the relationship that God offers us. The same opportunity to beseech Him just as His Son Jesus did. In Galatians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, we see the term used in the last time, three times within Scripture. In Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, He says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. If a son, then an heir of God. That's the relationship that He offers to all of us. See, we're servants in terms of obligation. When it comes to service that needs to be rendered, we're all servants in terms of obligation. But friends, we are sons in terms of relationship. There's obligation that comes with being a servant of Jesus Christ, a servant of God. And certainly that's a role that we need to understand and appreciate as well. But when it comes to the relationship between ourselves and God, it is a relationship of father to child. We are the sons of God. And we need to honor that relationship. Embrace it. Not be ashamed of it, not act as if it's not real, but embrace that. As a child to his father, we say, Abba, Father. That when we go before God, Father, when we kneel down and we lower our heads or we lay down on our pillow at night, we can cry out, Abba, Father, to a God who understands our infirmities and challenges. We can cry out, Abba, Father, help me trust in Thee. Let Thy will be done in my life. We begin this relationship in that form. That infant form, beseeching the Father, beginning to understand. As we grow in knowledge, we'll respect Him as a Father. We'll begin to understand the authoritative nature of the relationship as well. But may we strive to learn both. May we strive to understand both elements. That God is not just a Father that demands our attention, which He does. And He's not just a Father who bears authority to tell us and dictate and remind us, here's what you should do and here's what you shouldn't do, although He does that. Let's not only see God for one side of who He is. Let's not only see Him as the authoritative figure. You know, that would have been a shame in my life with my earthly father had I only seen the authoritative side. What a miserable relationship that would be. That if the only thing we ever saw was the iron fist, the authoritative one, and never understood Him as Abba. And the same goes for God the Father. In all the authoritative message, in all the wisdom that comes, in all the things that we must acknowledge and obey, may we never forget that He still is God the Father. Abba, Father. To miss either is our loss. To misunderstand either is our loss. It's okay to cry Abba. I suppose after all that's said and done, after this lesson is now yours, when I come to a conclusion in this lesson, every time I always find myself back to the same place. And that is trying to remind folks that it's okay. It's okay to cry before your Father. To pour your heart. Pour your soul out before God. He not only allows it, He desires that relationship. He sent His Son to die on the cross to make that relationship possible. Jesus becomes the perfect mediator between man and God to make that relationship possible to begin with. Don't you ever think for a moment in your life that you're unworthy. Because we're all unworthy. We're all unprofitable servants. But each of us has the opportunity to be restored back to God. Each of us has opportunity to the same relationship. Each of us has opportunity to be considered His children. To cry out before Him. Never neglect that relationship. Never miss the point of that relationship. Never see God as only one-sided. Understand all aspects of Him. Grow to know your Father. Get to know who it is that we claim to serve. Get to know who it is that we pray before. Get to know who it is that brought salvation to mankind. Get to know who put us here. That when you pray to God even this night, when you beseech the Father even this night, that you'll understand that you're not talking to an unrealistic figment of your imagination, but you're speaking to God the Father, who with His loving arms is ready to embrace all those who would become children of His. If you seek that relationship tonight, if you've left it, if you're the prodigal, then come back to Him. He wants you to come back. He's waiting with open arms, loving arms, desiring that you be restored back to Him. And you can do that this night. If you've never understood that relationship, have yet to find the adoptive relationship, if you will, have not yet become a joint heir with Christ, then do that tonight. Don't wait any longer. Go home tonight and for the first time cry out, Abba, Father. And speak to Him on the endearing terms that He offers to us. If you're subject to the gospel in some way, if we can encourage you in some way to begin your relationship or renew your relationship with God the Father even this hour, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?